Amen. All righty, I'm Drew Stacey, one of the elders here at Lamar Baptist, and I'll be bringing the sermon, the word, to you today. We're going to be continuing in our series of 1 Samuel. When we first talked about this a while back, several months ago, it would be my turn to preach. I thought, oh boy, what do I get to preach? Well, Old Testament and 1 Samuel. So probably not most people's first choice, but I will tell you, these chapters have some very interesting stories in them that we're going to go through. The key here is don't focus on the people. The people are very human. The circumstances are going to seem at times comical to you. But the bottom line is that the purpose of these scriptures is to focus upon God's sovereignty, upon His goodness, His faithfulness. And so that's what we're going to look to see in the scripture. So now I know some folks aren't comfortable in the Old Testament because it's got difficult names. You go to, in my Sunday school class, when I call on somebody to read and it's in the Old Testament, I hear a groan because they know there's going to be a name they can't pronounce. And of course, we have the Old Covenants. Oftentimes, we have a difficult time understanding Israel and God, His relationship with these people, and why in the world He picked them, and why in the world He put up with them. And then we look at ourselves, we say, well, maybe I understand. So to understand God's purpose in giving us the Old Testament, we've got to understand sort of the setting in the book. And as long as you're able to grasp God's purpose and meaning found in the Old Testament, as you do that, you'll have a greater love for the New Testament. Because I will tell you that I'm teaching Revelation in my small group. If you haven't read the Old Testament, well, before we started studying, we went through the book of Daniel. We went through some other Old Testament books just to get the basis, the reference points that are going to come up in Revelation as we study that in our small group time. Books like Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, they reflect the imagery that's in Revelation. But today our focus is on 1 Samuel, and we're going to see how God is glorified in 1 Samuel chapters 23 and 24. So let's open our Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on the pew back in front of you. And Ryan has offered to let you keep it if you don't have one, and so we're thankful for that. And so be happy to take one if you don't have a Bible, but if you just want to borrow one right now, well, please take a look at it. So here's chapter 23, 1 through 6. It says, when David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors. The threshing floors would have been a place that they stored food. They would have stored grain. And he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord answered him, said, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, here in Judah we're afraid, how much more if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I'm going to give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now, Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to Keilah. So here's what we're looking at. A king's job was pretty simple in these days. His job was to protect his people, see to it that they had the things that they needed to live. When the Philistines attacked this city in Judah, Saul was the man that was supposed to go take care of the Philistines. He's the one that's supposed to attack them. That wasn't David's job. Saul was the king. David was the anointed future king. But that didn't put him in a position of controlling any army. All he had was 400 ragtag guys that were around him. And so the idea that he was going to run down and attack the Philistines is one of those situations where he did what we should do in all circumstances. If we're not sure what God wants us to do, what do? Ask him. I don't know why that's a hard concept, but there's sometimes I hear people say, boy, I wish I knew what God wanted me to do. I say, have you prayed about it? Well, no. Well, get down on your knees and offer up a prayer, and let's see what God's got to say. Now, he then talks to his men, says, okay, guys, we're going to go get the Philistines. Now, some of these guys didn't even have weapons. And the thought of going down attacking a Philistine army didn't sound like a good idea to them. They thought David had lost his mind. It wasn't very good common sense. So they said, hey, we're scared here. We're scared of Saul. We're scared of the Philistines. We don't want to go. And David says, okay. And he goes back to check again with God to see if that's what he's supposed to do. Now you're wondering, did God speak to him? Well, in a way he did. In this day and time, when God gave the high priest his ornament, his outfit that he wore, part of that was what's called an ephod, was over his shoulders, kind of like a vest. In the ephod were the Urim and the Thummim. You're going, what? The Urim and the Thummim. If I were Ryan, I'd say that with me, but I'm not going to do that to you. The Urim and the Thummim were stones, and they were in the ephod, and what they would do is cast the stones. Let's call it rolling the dice, because it's pretty similar. And from that, they would get God's guidance with yes and no answers to things he were asking. So again, what he hears from the high priests is that, yes, you're supposed to go, and yes, I'm going to give you victory. Well, if God says you're going to have victory, what are you going to do? You're going to go. You're going to go. You're going to do what God wants him to do. So I see that, you know, David asked twice whether he should go. Which one? Nothing wrong with asking God twice. You know, when we pray, we probably pray for things more than once before the Lord answers us. But that's all right. He went down, he routed the Philistines, and what did God do for this little ragtag group? He gave them all the Philistines' livestock. So guess what? We just went to the store, and the food was free. So that was a nice deal. God's provision for his people. Now, what I like is the fact that David was focused upon God. His men said, no, let's not go. And worldly wisdom would have said, no, let's not go. But David said, no, the Lord is sending me. I'm supposed to go. And folks, let me tell you, if God says you're supposed to go, you're supposed to do something, you need to do it. Now, the key was, it was not going to be by David's power or the power of his little ragtag group, believe me. It was done purely by following God's, not having fear, and following God's direction, and God provided the victory. This group of men were not suddenly great warriors. It wasn't that at all. God provided the victory. For us, when have you allowed worldly wisdom, common sense, to keep you from following the direction that you've received in the Lord's Word? I hope that you're regularly in the Lord's Word, and if you are, then you see that things are supposed to be done certain ways. You're called on to serve the Lord in certain ways. Do you follow the Lord's direction, or do you wait until worldly wisdom tells you it's a time to act? If you do act, how many times have you received his provision in what's been a tough time or a trial? You know, we just sang a song about God being a promise keeper, a way maker. He is faithful. And if you have a need, the Lord is faithful to his people. So we need to keep that in mind. When have you experienced God's provision in tough times? I'll tell you, all my life I've experienced it. The fact that I'm standing here is provision of God's salvation through Christ Jesus and him alone. When I was a teenager, I didn't know the Lord, but I came to know the Lord, and what a joyful time that was. What a difference it's made in my life over these years. I started to tell you how long I've been serving the Lord in some position or another, but if I do, it's going to make Ryan seem that much younger. The principle for you is that God honors obedience to faith in his word. And that's a principle we need to keep in mind. So let's look at verse 7 through verse 14, see some more of the story. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, God has delivered him into my hands, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. And David said, Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah to destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord answered. The Lord said, he will. And again David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. So David and his men, about 600 in number now, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. And David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. So look at what's going on. David does what God told him to do, and he's now in a town where Saul can find him. Now Saul's got how many men? 3,000. 3,000 young trained troops. What's David got? About 400 to 600 ragtag guys. So David is feeling like he's got his back up against the wall because he obeyed God's will. So he goes back to God and goes, Lord, is Saul going to come down to Keilah, and is he going to destroy the city, meaning the city and me? And God said, yes, he's coming, and he's going to destroy the city. Now, was that what David wanted to hear? He just did what God told him to do, right? Doesn't he feel like God owes him one? Well, guess what? God doesn't owe us anything. He is not a debtor to any man. God has given to us in abundance. And so when David heard the word that God told him the truth and gave him the warning, yes, Saul's coming and he is going to destroy this town if you're here. So David said, will the people in this town, I just helped these people, save them from the Philistines, are they going to turn me over to Saul? And God goes, yep, sure are. Again, is that what David wanted to hear? No. Does that make those people seem very grateful? Not in the least. But you know, if there are 3,000 troops out here around the city, and you got a choice between this guy over here or the city and your own life, what are you going to do? I'm afraid the people of Keilah were like most other folks who are dealing with everyday affairs. They're bailing, and they were going to bail on David big time. So God gave David the warning when David asked the Lord about being delivered to Saul. You know, in our life, what happens when we think we're doing the Lord's will and then a trial hits us? Something happens we didn't expect. Suddenly our life is not the pretty life it was a moment ago. It's now in the midst of cares and concerns. And we pray to God, Lord, what do we pray? Lord, take it away from me. Make it go away. When we ought to be praying, Lord, what's your will and how should I handle this? We're human. And we've got to pay attention to what we do and how we pray, because I will tell you there are a lot of times our prayers aren't heard because our prayers are not within God's will. And that's something we need to keep in mind. There are times when we pray for something and God's saying, no, I'm going to train you through this trial. I'm going to build your faith because you're going to depend on me at a time you have no strength. Even when you're suffering, it's for the purpose of learning how to have greater faith in God. It's to learn how to not depend upon yourself, but to lean upon him and not your own understanding. And that's why God here in this case is teaching David a lesson. Now, does David need this lesson? Well, he's about to be king of Israel, so God thinks he needs the lesson. I guess he does. So as we see David now, we have David, and he's in the wilderness and the strongholds and the hills of the desert of Ziph. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like the Hilton to me. And evidently, it's such a rough and rugged place that Saul can't find David in the desert. So don't think of a vast plain. Think of hills. Think of shrubs, think of trees, think of things that when they say a desert, they're not talking about an American desert. They're talking about the fact that there's no rain over there in this part of the Middle East. But the key is this, and here's the real take home in these verses. God did not give David into his hands. David was at risk. He had no real way to protect himself. But God protected him. You know, sometimes when we're out there and David's dashing around in Ziph with his men, I'm sure he's thinking, boy, I'm a pretty clever hider because Saul can't find me. No, God's protecting him. And that's something we need to recognize is when God protects us, when he blesses us, we need to count our blessings. And we need to remember that the things that are good in our life are not necessarily because we're good, not because we're smart, or because we've done something particularly spectacular to impress everybody else and to have a life that's comfortable, but God has provided. So let's come and read the next verses. We see that while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, He learned that Saul had come out to take his life, and Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You'll be king over Israel, and I'll be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horeth. Now that's an interesting side note, isn't it? Saul's son comes to David. Now, what's interesting to me is Saul and his army can't find David, but Jonathan goes out into the desert, and he finds David right off. And what's his message to David? I love you. First, Jonathan, bless his heart, he couldn't read his dad to save his life because he said, my dad's not going to kill you. Well, his dad's trying to do that right now. So he tries to assure David that he is going to follow David, and he knows David's going to be king because God said so. And he promised he would be his second, that is, he would be subordinate to David as king. Now think about this. If David dies, who's going to be king after Saul? Jonathan. So when he says, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to be subordinate to you, he's giving up what the world would say is his birthright, his right to follow his father as king, and that's the way it was in these days, and he's going to follow David. Now, that's an encouragement to David, I'm sure, but what do we have here? We have a principle. Don't follow your parents in sin. Parents, I want you to understand that you need to be careful about the life that you lead, and grandparents, you too, because what life you model for your children and grandchildren is what they will follow. If you tolerate sin, if you're comfortable with some sin, your children and grandchildren will embrace it. What's something you just tolerate, they will embrace because you've tolerated it. So you need to be careful about that because children look up to their parents and grandparents, they follow them. Raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'll tell you, you know, these kids that we have in here today are a blessing to see because when I work in the children's department and hear them talk and hear them with their teachers, they answer questions. These kids are pretty smart, so I want to congratulate you on the fact that these kids are learning about Jesus and they're learning about Scripture, and they really are absorbing the things that are true and the things that they will need the rest of their life to follow the Lord. Let's get back to the scripture. Verse 19, David's out in Ziph. The Ziphites went up to Saul in Gibeah and said, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakkelah, south of Jeshimon? You want to repeat that with me? No, I don't think so. Now, your majesty, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for giving him into your hands. Saul replied, the Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and get some more information. Find out where he usually goes and who's seen him there, because they tell me he's a very crafty fellow. Find out about all the hiding places he uses. Come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he's in the area, I will track him down among the clans of Judah. So they set out and they went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Moan in the Arabah south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began to search. When David was told about it, he went down to a rock and stayed in the desert out in Moan. When David heard this, he went into the desert of Moan in pursuit of David. Saul was going on one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David, his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That's why they call this place Salah, and the rest of it I can't pronounce. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So what do we have? We have the Ziphs, who just want to rat David out to get some favor from the king. And they go to Saul, and Saul says, you know, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me." Well, is that what God wants these people to do? Is that what Saul should be getting from these people? Is that what David would expect from them? And the answer is no. So it's, you know, sometimes we need to be aware of the fact that somebody who wants to have you do something for them, it may not be God's will, and we need to be careful that we do God's will and not man's will. So they went out ahead of Saul, and they found out where David and the men were, and we then have this little story about how Saul and his troops are on one side of a mountain. I want you to understand the mountains in this area. Today we would call it a high hill. This is not the Rockies that they're in. So when David is on one side of what they call a mountain, it's a high hill, and Saul's on the other side, what I'm telling you is that Saul is within an inch of catching David. He's got him on the run. He's got him in his sights. He's ready to get him. And how does God deliver David this time? He pulls out the heathen Philistines and has them attack Israel. So Saul has to go and defend his country against the Philistines. So he backs off and he runs away. And that's how David was provided for in this particular period. I got to say, if we read the scripture correctly, this should have been a very scary moment for David and his men, because he got away by the skin of his teeth. So if you look at Psalm 54, I think you'll find that that this was probably a psalm that was written during this period of David's life, and you'll get a blessing by reading that. What did Saul have to say about David? He said, well, he's a very crafty guy. Was David a crafty guy? No. What was he? He was a man protected by God. God here gets the glory for protecting his servant, David, the man that he had anointed to be king after Saul. We need to be careful about the things that we do. Sometimes people will thank us for something and we'll... Or we'll thank somebody else for something. We don't really deserve the credit or the praise. Who does? God. We need to be careful not to take God's glory on ourselves, but to give God the glory every time he deserves it, which is all the time. So let's get in here into 1 Samuel chapter 24. I know you're thinking, good gracious, how long are we going to be in this? 24 is a little quicker. So in the first 7 verses, it says, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all of Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of wild goats. Now that's just the name of a place, a little location in the hills where they had caves that were large enough they could actually keep the sheep overnight in those caves. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Paul went in to relieve himself. Bet you never thought you'd read that in Scripture, did you? We're here, to, you know, Saul is chasing David right now to kill him, but first, he's got to take a potty break. And that's recorded. So, you'll see in a moment why that becomes applicable and why that's part of this story. David and his men were far back in the cave. There's the story. Saul is going into the cave to relieve himself, and who's at the back end of the cave but David and his men, who Saul's trying to chase. David's men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands, for you're to deal with as you wish.'" And David crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. All right, so what's going on here? Well, Saul's come in the potty. What does a king wear? He wears a long, fancy robe. He's got undergarments underneath that. So what he's going to have to do is take that robe off and lay it someplace so he can go about and take care of his business. David sneaks up from the back, and you're thinking, why didn't Saul hear David? Well, several reasons. Number one, David was being very careful. More importantly, there are 3,000 men just outside the mouth of this cave, and that's not a quiet group. And so it was such that God did not allow David to be caught coming up on Saul. David was told by his men, "Let's kill this guy, let's end this story, and let's be done with it." But we'll see. Instead, David comes up, he cuts off a corner of Saul's robe. And why does he do that? Well, we'll see that as we get into the rest of the story. You know, I think David at that point had probably hoped that maybe this thing could be over, but Saul's pursuit and his hate, we just see in Scripture, it's not. So, and we see that David was filled with still another trial of having to deal with Saul and the men that were outside that cave, and the fact that he at this point is trapped in there. You know, you look at David, and there's a man after God's own heart. Do you think he ought to have trials? Do you think he ought to have issues and troubles and concerns for his very life? Does that seem right? Does it seem fair to you? Well, the fact is, again, God allows trials in our life, but our hope is to look to the Lord and look to him daily. And that's what he wants, and that's what David was doing, and that is the lesson for us in this chapter. And you know, when you look at it, out of all the places that Saul could have stopped the potty, he stops at the cave that David's hiding in. You think that's a coincidence? Not a coincidence. God's in control of events. And we need to be aware of the fact that God is in control. Sometimes things happen in life, and sometimes you pick up the paper or watch the TV, and you go, how in the world could that have happened? Well, God understands. He's in control, and things that will happen within his permissive will, we just have to be okay with that, and we need to move on. But the fact here, David had an opportunity to go in and murder Saul. Now, Saul would want to come murder him. Wouldn't it be fair for David to be able to murder Saul if he had the opportunity? Our life is not about fair. There's no such thing. What we're looking at is what is within God's will and what is not within his will. It was not within God's will, and David knew it, that he would kill the Lord's anointed. After all, God had anointed Saul to be king. He wasn't there by accident. And David was not about to take issues into his own hand and decide that he would become king that moment by killing Saul. He would wait upon God's time to deliver on his promise. Now, you look at it, we're not a very patient people. Sometimes I pray for patience, but I always emphasize, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. And that's just kind of the way you end up praying sometimes. And you don't say it quite that way, but if you think about it and you look at your prayer, I bet you sometimes you said something pretty close to that. So, you know, when he was faced with that situation, he did not take matters in his own hand. So let's go and read the rest of this. So David was conscience stricken for having cut off the corner of Saul's robe, and he said to the men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to the Lord's anointed or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men. It did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave, called to Saul. Now here you are. you manage to get away with him not catching you in the cave. And what do? You walk outside and go, hey, over here. It's me, David. You've been looking for me, maybe? And, of course, that's been his whole effort. He says, my lord, the king. And when Saul turned around and looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself face to the ground. Now, I want to tell you something here. What is not said in this scripture but is implied is he came out of the cave, but he didn't walk out right behind Saul and tap him on the shoulder. He let him get far enough out that when he came out of the cave and he called on Saul, he had a little room, a little negotiating room between he and this guy who wanted to kill him. So David said to Saul, why do you listen when the men say David has been on harming you? This day you've seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in this cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, and that's what he's calling him. Of course, he was his father-in-law. He wasn't really his father. Look at this piece of your robe in my hand. Sorry, I'm getting over laryngitis. But as you see, there's nothing in my hand to indicate my guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I've not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. Basically, what he's saying is, I'm not going to get even with you, but guess what? I think God will. And you know, David seems pleased with that thought. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider our cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. And when David finished saying this, Saul said, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. He says, you're more righteous than I. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know you surely will be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you'll not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul, and Saul returned home. But David and his men went up to a stronghold. So what we're looking at here... David comes and he challenges Saul, and basically what he says is, you've sinned against me, and I haven't done anything to you. And if you don't think that's right, let's let God decide between you and me as to who's right and who's wrong. David was willing to put it up to the Lord, but Saul just cried and confessed. And as he did, he said things that I think David would want to hear, which was that he wanted David to be king. He asked that David not kill his family when he became king, and you think, well, gosh, that's a strange deal, but really not. In this day and time, if you became king, the first thing you did was kill out anybody who might be considered to be a challenge or an heir to that throne. You don't want anybody out there who could try to come up and say, he shouldn't be king, I should be king. Now, David promised that he wouldn't do it. Now, the thing is, David does not speak for God, because ultimately God had already told Saul that he was going to wipe out his entire family. David did not have to do anything. He didn't have to touch him, and he wasn't lying to Saul. David never did anything to his children. On the other hand, he couldn't tell God what to do, and we need to be careful not to tell God what to do. So the... The bottom line is that David went out in faith. It would have been easy to say, I better let this guy go. I've already hidden from him. He didn't find me. Let him go, and we'll continue this little cat and mouse game. But he didn't. He confronted Saul. In this particular instance, I think David was standing on a biblical principle, and that was God is in control. And so he did not fear going out to talk to Saul and the 3,000 men that were around him. I got to tell you, it took a lot of faith, because I don't think I would have left that cave. I think I'd just let the guy go on his own merry way. In addition, he didn't just walk out and say, hi, Saul, I'm here. He went out and said, Saul, you have sinned against God. And that's what he's saying is, you've sinned against God. Now, that, again, that's not a way to endear yourself to people, is by saying, you're a sinner. On the other hand, don't we have to tell people that they're sinners in order for them to understand they need a Savior? I think one of the difficult things we have in sharing the gospel is that we don't want to start with the fact that I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, everyone is a sinner and is in need of a Savior. Instead, you'd like to soft coat it and say, you know, Jesus loves everybody. And Jesus would love to have you in his kingdom. He'd love for you to be part of his kingdom. And you don't really get down to the true biblical gospel. And here's the thing we need to recognize, that we need to stand for biblical truth. It's a principle. We need to stand for biblical truth and not ignore or accept any other teaching, regardless of who teaches it. One thing I admired when we were looking at pastors and we interviewed Ryan was the fact that he said, I stand on biblical truth. I will teach the Bible and nothing else. And I will tell you that I've always tried in my teaching to teach biblical truth and not try to compromise on God's word. And we should not. He expects that we will be faithful, we'll be dutiful, and we will stand behind him and what he says is true. And if God says it's true, it's true. You don't have to worry about it. You can take it to the bank. So, in closing, if you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, today's the day you might want to do it. You need to recognize that on your own, you're a sinner. That is, you've not done things right. You've made mistakes. You've not followed God's law. You have sinned against his will. And as such, you are due the judgment that is coming for those who are not his. Now, that's another thing we don't like to talk about, is the judgment that comes on those who are not in Christ. But you can have that relationship. He wants that relationship, and you don't have to go and run around the block 30 times, and you don't have to put $1 million into the church plate or anything to receive Christ. Instead, he wants you to come to him in faith and receive God's grace through faith in Christ and his completed work on the cross. Now, that's the thing we often don't want to talk about either, is the blood shed for us. But Jesus had to shed his blood in order to redeem us from the sin that we have committed. Now, that's not easy to look at. It's not easy to consider. But the fact is that we do have to do that in order to receive God's grace. And he's there to love us. And then that's... At that point, then we would follow the Lord in obedience and submission to his will. Now, that's another side of things that we need to think about. If you walk up and say, Jesus, I love you and I want you to be my Lord. Lord is your master, your sovereign. And you need to be ready to truly let him be king in your life. Now, Ryan's going to come up here in just a minute, and he'll probably expand on this, and he'll tell you that there are going to be people who have badges inside and outside the sanctuary who want to talk to you if you want to talk about how to receive Jesus. And you need to receive Jesus if you're not already in his kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come humbly before your throne of grace, we thank you for Jesus Christ and for his sacrifice on the cross to redeem us from our sins. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to stand firm in your truth and bless this church with unity of spirit and a strong desire to lead others to Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.